once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a lot of things have happened since we last spent time together around the Word of God. So many famous people dying, so many terrible things happening in the Middle East, and so many dreadful things taking place in Russia, in the Crimea in particular. It seems incredible to me that my great-grandfather was at the Battle of Balaclava in the Crimea just over 100 years ago. We've been sort of related to that, at least all my life, and so it's of great interest to me to see what's going on. Well, to say all that, I'll do it quickly, because it's important to us to understand that the Lord is on his throne and nothing is happening by happenstance. It's not just a coincidence that these things are happening. God has done and said what he will do. I want to share with you, I'm going to back up just a bit and spend a little time with you looking at where we ended last time. We're in the book of Romans, and we're in the first chapter, in the third verse, talking about concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's verse 3 and 4. And you know, for years I could never work out why it was that sometimes Jesus was called the Son of Man and other times he was called the Son of God. Why were the translators not coordinating everything and just calling him the Son of God was my question. But then it took some study. One of the greatest proofs of the virgin birth is the fact that there are two genealogies of Jesus, each one is set forth by Luke and by Matthew. And it may interest you to know that this is set forth in a very powerful way. You and I have the advantage of looking at this from the resurrection side of everything. Just as an example, we can look at the two genealogies. The one is royalty and the other is not. It is purely of the flesh. So let's look at these two genealogies very quickly. Understand that Nathan's line ran on through the years and ultimately produced the Virgin Mary, where Solomon's line ran on through the years and ultimately produced Joseph. And it's kind of interesting to discover that Matthew does not say that Joseph begat Jesus, but that he was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. This is Matthew 1:16. And Luke uses a word for son that includes what we would call today son-in-law. But the greatest proof of all lies in the names in the account of Matthew. The name Jacanus, it is that name that furnishes the reason for the inclusion of the genealogy of Jesus' stepfather, for it proves that Joseph could not have been the father of Jesus, or if he had been, that Jesus could not have been the Messiah. In the use of that name is conclusive evidence that Jesus is the son of Mary and not the son of Joseph. Jacanus was accursed of God with a curse that took the throne away from any of his descendants. Thus saith the Lord, we read in Jeremiah 22 and verse 30, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Not one of the seven sons, if you read 1 Chronicles 3 and verses 17 through 18 of this man ever possessed the throne. No carnal son of this man could have been king because of the curse of God. If Jesus had been the son of Joseph, he would have been accursed and could never have been the Messiah. On the other hand, the line of Nathan was not the royal line. The son of Heli would have faced the fact that there was a regal line that would have contested any claim that came from the line of Nathan. How was the dilemma solved? It was solved in a manner that is so simple that it is the utter confusion of the agnostics who seek to tear the Bible in pieces. The answer is this: the line that had no curse upon it produced Heli, and his daughter, the Virgin Mary, and her son, Jesus Christ. He is therefore eligible by the line of Nathan and exhausts that line. The line that had a curse on it produced Joseph. The line is exhausted from Solomon onward, for Joseph's other children now have an elder brother who, legally, by adoption, is the royal heir. How can the title be free in any case? A curse on one line and the lack of reigning royalty on the other. But when God the Holy Spirit begat the Lord Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, without any use of a human father, the child that was born was the seed of David according to the flesh. And when Joseph married Mary and took the unborn child under his protecting care, giving him the title that had come down to him through his ancestor Solomon, the Lord Jesus became the legal Messiah, the royal Messiah, the uncursed Messiah, the true Messiah, the only possible Messiah. The lines are exhausted. Any man that ever comes into the world professing to fulfill the conditions will be a liar and a child of the devil. The Lord Jesus announced that the attempt would be made. For describing the coming of the future Antichrist, our Savior said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." You can read that in John 5:43. The argument that I've set forth here is an argument that was given long time ago to a group of people that were Roman Catholic and Jewish. They used the King James and the Revised Versions. Men of each of these faiths checking the references in all the versions, the Douay version was used. When they had finished in the stillness that had grown more and more tense as the word was pronounced, when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, he gave me new life, said the lecturer, through his atoning work. My faith was founded on the solid reality of the historical facts of the incarnation of God in Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. People can accept this, whether they are Catholic or Protestant, Jewish or Christian. As they accept this, they discover the beginning of a great teaching, because man's ruin is obvious. We have a sort of gossamer of thinking, and the fruit of our wishful whims and fancies, but that is indeed established on the rock of divine revelation. And from time to time through the years, we can discover, if we know the truth, it sets us free. And the Christian faith is the faith that rests on solid fact, Now, notice verses 3 and 4 as they come together, and it produces for us thinking that is around the Lord Jesus Christ as being Jehovah God, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There is the running out of the line of Solomon, and we come to the place where we understand from this word and declared to be the Son of God with power. Notice Jesus was declared, and this is the running out of the line of the earthly side. And so the Son of Man is fulfilled, and the Son of God is the fulfillment. It's very important for us to understand all of this, because it is by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, in verses 3 and 4, the gospel is stated to concern God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There are two verbs that we need to look at briefly and that are used here concerning the coming of the Lord on this earth. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and he was declared. So these two verbs, made and declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, the two verbs speak of his humanity and his deity. We have already looked at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a true man, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now let's examine the fact that he was none other than Jehovah God, declared thus by the Godhead, and the declaration demonstrated and proved by the historical fact that his body was raised from the dead in the literal manner set forth in the Word. That is the Word of God. The Bible is filled with witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Before looking at the evidence which proves his resurrection, let us listen for a moment to the witnesses who attest his deity. God the Father testified that Jesus Christ was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. He did this first at his baptism and again at the Mount of Transfiguration. He did it in words that never could have been used to describe any mere human being. The Lord himself claimed deity, witnessing in his own behalf throughout his life. He claimed to be one with the Father, John 14, verses 9 through 11, and to have been from all eternity, John 8, 58. If this claim should be false, his life would be a lie. Christianity would be a farce. The Holy Spirit also speaks of the Godhead of the Son. The whole of his work in the Bible attests that Jesus Christ is God. The witnesses agree. Demons also acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God when he rebuked them. Coming out of the Gadarene maniac, they recognized his divine authority and gave him his name and title, and witnesses agree. The men who were most closely associated with Jesus and his ministry all have left the record of their belief in his deity. Peter, James, and John acknowledged that the Savior was of the Godhead. The witnesses agree. The authors of the first three Gospels accord him deity. Matthew names him Emmanuel, which is God with us. That's Matthew 1:23. Mark opens his account with the words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's Mark and chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke calls the Lord Jesus the Holy One of God, the Son of God. The witnesses again agree. His own cousin, John Baptist, devoted his life to proclaim that the one that was to come after him was none other than the Messiah. With all the force of his being, he cries, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." This is John 1:34. The witnesses again agree. If you read the Bible closely enough, you'll find many other witnesses to his deity. The shrewd Jews, Philip, Andrew, and Nathaniel, proclaim it. The keen perception of the women who surrounded the Lord discerns his Godhead. Martha and Mary worshipped at his feet. The witnesses agree. The thief on the cross, the centurion in charge of his crucifixion, both acknowledged that they were dealing with one who was outside the human sphere. Truly, this was the Son of God. Matthew 27 and verse 54. The witnesses again agree after his resurrection. Thomas falls at his feet and says, "My Lord and my God." He is not rebuked by the Savior, but gently chided because he had been so slow in comprehending the truth. Stephen, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, men of the early church, all proclaim this truth of our Lord's person, and the witnesses agree. It is unnecessary to march through the history of the Christian church and muster the vast army of those who believe that Jesus Christ was God. Apostles, fathers, martyrs, reformers, the saints, and faithful of all the centuries have bowed before the Lord Jesus and acknowledged him in his person and in his work. The witnesses agree. Now, let's look quickly at his resurrection. Now, we turn from the lists of those who have believed and point out to you all that our text clearly indicates that the deity of the Lord Jesus is declared, manifested by the fact of the resurrection of his body. I am not going to take the time here to present the support for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Suffice it to say that the proofs have been adduced time and again, and that there are sufficient for all minds open to truth. The keenest minds of agnosticism have attempted to destroy the arguments for the resurrection of Christ. But even keener minds have presented the substantiation of their truth. If you will not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then you will not believe it. It is a matter of the will and not a matter of the mind. The facts are here. An unbeliever convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. In Hades, the rich man asked Abraham across the great gulf that was fixed between torment and paradise, which was still located in Hades before the resurrection, if someone could not go back to the earth and warn his brothers. Abraham answered that they had Moses and the prophets. The rich man argued that if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. Abraham answered in words that show the depths of the heart of sin of mankind, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." This is Luke 16 in verses 29 through 31. The fact of the resurrection is attested by a host of witnesses. The change of the day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is one of the mightiest proofs of the resurrection. The astounding psychological change in the disciples can be accounted for only by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. From a group of hiding cowards, they were transformed into a company of indomitable men, fearing neither life nor death, and all in the matter of a day. It is totally impossible to explain these things apart from the fact of the distorted and literal resurrection of Christ from the dead. And in proclaiming the fact of the resurrection of Christ, let it be well understood that we are not talking about a resurrection other than a literal one. Jesus rose from the dead in the same body in which he died. C.S. Lewis of Cambridge and Oxford, in one of his notable books answering the argument that the resurrection might be considered as spiritual, replied that the resurrection of Christ was as literal as broiled fish. For the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples broiling fish upon a fire beside the Sea of Galilee and took part in eating that fish with them. It was a real resurrection after a real death, the death of a man whose heart had been pierced with the spear thrust into his side. He arose from the dead, and he lives. Our text sets forth that his resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. If you read the Bible through, you will discover that it gives us three portraits of the Lord Jesus. The first, he is seen in the days of his flesh, walking upon the earth, despised and rejected of men, brought to a death of shame and ignominy. Secondly, we see him seated at the right hand of God in the heavens, interceding for his church, furnishing power for his own day by day, that they might live in the same world in which he was crucified. Thirdly, he is seen as the coming judge and monarch, putting down sin and reigning in righteousness. The resurrection is the vindication of Christ in his humility, the revelation of Christ in his present glory, and the guarantee that Christ will come in power. Let us look at these three points more closely. And I suppose I'll only get as far as one of these before I have to break off. But we'll pursue this whole line of thinking. Christ, at his first coming, put himself in the hands of wicked men. He came into the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yet at the same time, he declared constantly that he was the Lord from heaven. He could not have put it in more outspoken terms. He told them one day that if they had known him, they would have known the Father also, and implied that because they did not know him, they could not know the Father. He then said that he would leave them, and that they would die in their sins, and that if they died in their sins, they could never go where he went, because they believed not that he was Jehovah. When they quibbled with him, he replied, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." This is John 8:23. He allowed himself to be buffeted and spat upon. They took him and drove nails through his hands and feet. After 6 hours, he dismissed his spirit, and his lifeless body hung there upon the cross until the soldier came and thrust a spear into his side. It was the Son of God. Is this the Son of God? Is this the Lord Jehovah, the Word made flesh? They put him in a tomb after they had wrapped his body in linen clothes, treating him as any corpse would be treated. Is this the Son of God? The whole universe bends to see. There is a solemn stillness while his soul is in paradise in Hades, waiting the action of the Father. Then on the third day he arose and returned to that dark tomb, bringing light within it. He took that body and brought it out through the cloth wrappings, leaving them lying like a chrysalis abandoned by a butterfly. He passed through the rocky walls of the tomb, alive forevermore. Then the angels came and rolled away the stone from the door. They did not do it in order to let the Lord Jesus Christ out. They did it in order to let the disciples in. He was not there. He had risen. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, for up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain and lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And by that resurrection, the meek and lowly Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. The Spirit of holiness had been upon him throughout all his life, yet he died like a common thief. Was he a blasphemer, deserving of death? By the resurrection, he was vindicated and seen to be what he had ever declared himself to be. Is this a mere man, born of the natural human sperm? No, he lives vindicated and enthroned in heaven, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. What a statement that is. And I conclude with that statement. Our Lord Jesus is risen. Now, do you know this Lord Jesus? He is also Jehovah. He is also mighty and powerful. Do you have life in him? You may. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will burn this word into our hearts today and open our lives to you, that we may give you honor and glory in the rest of our lives, that Jesus may be preeminent in all we do and say and are. For his sake, amen. Hey, thank you for listening. The Lord be with you. Goodbye.